I'm very hopeful and excited about the series that begins today and will go the next 2 weeks that we are calling The Things We Hide, Breaking the Power of Shame. In full transparency, these 3 weeks we're going to be on a different topic. I take the preaching calendar very seriously and pray about that a lot, and I plan quite a bit ahead, actually. And about 2 months ago, I just sensed in my spirit that we needed to shift that and to talk about the topic of shame, which we will do, and I'm looking forward to preaching this weekend and the next 2 weekends here on this topic. And Pastor Trey, while they're watching the video of this today at our Steel Valley campus, he will be preaching on that same topic the next 2 weeks. Right before Easter, we had a Thursday evening communion service, and I'm sure some of you were in attendance for that evening, and if you were, you know that Pastor Christian and I did a role reversal, and he did a fantastic job bringing God's word to us that evening. And I dusted off the acoustic guitar, and my fingers are still sore because all of my calluses were gone. I hadn't played guitar in quite some time. And that made me think, I spent a lot of years as a worship pastor, and music was part of my life, especially in church. And it began me thinking of how that all got started. And I don't know if you had this experience, but I have this one particular memory in my brain, and that is, at first grade, I remember going to music class, and they asked you if you wanted to play a particular instrument. And I don't remember what specifically it was at that time. It was probably drums or guitar. But I don't know if you had this experience where you select an instrument, and then they give you a test, an aptitude test, whether or not they think you would be good on that. Well, I remember this first grade teacher, whatever instrument I wanted to play, them telling me, no, you don't test very well for that instrument. And obviously, it left a memory in my mind because I'm 51 years old and I still remember the teacher saying that. Fast forward to my senior year of high school, I graduated from high school, and my dream, my real desire was to attend a Christian college in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And the only way that I was going to be able to go there my first year was if I had a scholarship. And so there was a musical group that I had set to audition for. And so my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters and I, we drove to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I remember auditioning. And sure enough, they said I was not good enough. And so the A30 service gave me an all, so it's all right. I am over it now, and I did eventually go to that school, and I did eventually graduate. Oddly enough, I'll throw this sidebar in, that very group that I auditioned for that said no my freshman year came back to me my junior year, and I didn't have to audition. They just said, hey, we want you to be a part, so there we go. But it stung, and because I didn't make it, I ended up not going away to college my freshman year. And I don't know if any of you have had experiences like that before, but have you ever had rejection in your life or people's words that are sound bites now? It may be 10, 20, 30, 40 years later, people have said things to you, and you may not think of them every day, but every so often, they'll come back into your mind. Maybe it was a coach who said you weren't good enough, or a first grade music teacher. Maybe it was a mom or dad who discouraged you. Maybe it was a friend who hurt you and broke your heart. Whatever it was, there are sound bites that today even play in your mind that speak and hurt deep within. And the truth is, all of us have those. All of us have a common voice speaking into our life. A voice that shapes not only how we see other people, but how we see ourselves. And we need to recognize that often that voice that plays sound bites on repeat in our brain is shame. And today and over the next 2 weeks, as we talk about shame, it's important right from the start that we recognize shame is really about identity. Shame is really about our identity and how we see ourselves. Shame affects our identity by telling us lies about who we are. It pops up its ugly head and it says that our past defines our present and our future, and that we really don't measure up to everyone else around us, and we never will. that we're not smart enough, we're not skinny enough, we're not athletic enough, we're not good enough, or we're not fill in the blank, whatever that may be for you, enough. Lies about our identity is what shame likes to whisper in our ear. It wants us to forget who we really are and instead have us focus and dwell on this false identity. But shame not only whispers lies to us about ourselves, shame also loves to label us. Labels that we carry as negative signs of change that diminish our identity. Labels that attack the core of our character and who we are as human beings. You see, here's the difference. Shame will say you are a liar, not that you lied. Shame will say that you are dumb, not that you did something dumb. Shame will say you are cancer, not that you have cancer or that you have overcome cancer. Shame will tell you you are abused, not that we have been abused or survived abuse. Shame will tell you you are depressed, not that we struggle with depression. Author Rebecca Lyons, in her book, Rhythms of Renewal, writes this about the problem with labels from shame. She writes, we shift from believing a particular label is something we face to something we are. Again, shame comes to criticize who we are, not what we did or not what we're facing. And when we believe these lies and labels of shame, our identity is compromised. Now, I want to give an important distinction this morning. There is a difference between shame and guilt. Guilt and shame are not the same thing. Brené Brown, a research professor at the University of Houston and a best-selling author, she's done a lot of research over the last couple decades on shame, and she does a great job of distinguishing the difference between guilt and shame. She puts it this way. Shame is a focus on self. Guilt is a focus in behavior. Shame says, I am bad. Guilt says, I did something bad. Do you see the difference? You see, guilt is actually a good thing. Guilt can be a God thing. When we do something wrong, when we sin against God, guilt can convict us of that, and God can use guilt to restore intimacy with God. Shame, on the other hand, uses lies and labels to attack or to distort our identity, the core of who we are, not what we've done, and there's a difference. So as we seek to understand shame, and as we certainly look how to break its power and overcome it in our life, it's important for us to recognize exactly what shame is and where it comes from. And to understand where it comes from, we have to go to the beginning. And I mean the very beginning. In fact, the book of the Bible that literally means the beginning, and that's the book of Genesis. If you have your Bible, whether physical or digital, I invite you to turn with me, Genesis chapter 3, and of course, they'll put it on the screen. Genesis chapter 3 tells us the story of sin entering the world. Most of you in this room and watching online probably know it, but Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, right? Remember that? He places them in the garden and he gives them free reign of the entire garden except for one tree. They have free reign of the entire garden. But God says, do not eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. But yet Adam and Eve disobey. They rebel against God. And then here's our text for today. I want you to see what happens immediately after Adam and Eve sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman who gave me the fruit and I ate it." Pastor Rock will be preaching on that message in a couple weeks. Joke. Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" Now, in this story, we see immediately what happens after Adam and Eve disobey God and sin. And I believe that there are three lies that are told to Adam and Eve in this context, and the same three lies are whispered in our ear today. And for some of us, maybe only one of those sound bites are played in my mind. For other of you, you've got two tracks going on and on in your brain. Or for other, you got the whole album. All three lies are being played over and over in your brain. Let's look at the first soundbite, the first lie that shame whispers in our ear. That first one is that you are broken. Don't raise your hand or identify yourself, but have you ever had shame whisper in your ear? There's something wrong with you, that you're broken, that you're not who you're supposed to be. You're a failure, you're a defective, there's something wrong with you. The first result of Adam and Eve's sin was the arrival of shame into the human existence. Let's go back to the very first verse we looked at. At that moment, their eyes were opened and suddenly they felt what? Shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. They experienced shame, why? Because they were naked. Because of their nakedness, they experienced the shame. One version says that they knew they were naked. And the reason this is so significant is because it's a direct contrast to what we see at the very end of chapter 2 in Genesis, before sin entered the world. So let's back up, if you will, for just a moment. Genesis chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, in verse 25, the Bible says, "Now the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, were both naked, but what? They didn't feel any shame." See, the thing is, God created Adam and Eve to be naked. Now, that's really hard right now for us to understand. We're very grateful everybody has clothes on. But the way God intended it to be, the way he created them to be, he created them to be naked with no shame. The fact that they were naked and felt no shame gives the implication that they were completely open with one another. They could completely trust one another. That there was nothing to hide, that they were fully known and what? Fully loved. God created them naked to be fully known and fully loved. That's how God created them and us originally to be. But now, because of sin, their eyes were open and they realized that they are naked. And here we see shame settling in. Shame is telling Adam and Eve, you are no longer who God created you to be. You're broken. Shame is now whispering in their ear, you're defective. Something has changed, Adam and Eve. And the first lie that shame whispers to all of us is that we're defective, that we're broken, that we're not who God intended us to be. The second lie that shame whispers in our ear is this: if they saw the real you, they wouldn't love you. How many of us have experienced or felt that? That if the person sitting beside me right now really knew me, if my friends, if my spouse, if my family, if my neighbor, if my coworkers, if they really knew me, they wouldn't love me, and they certainly wouldn't accept me. Even as Jesus followers, we tell ourselves that if people close to me, if they had the opportunity to see all of me, they would never love me. If they really knew me, they would never embrace me or accept me. And this is shame speaking lies in our ear. Going back to that same verse, at that moment, their eyes were open. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. And what was their response? They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Shame sets in. They realize they know they're naked. And what is their response? They take what God created it and they repurposed it. They repurposed it to hide themselves. Those fig leaves became barriers to intimacy between Adam and Eve. Remember, God created them to be naked. He created Adam and Eve to be fully loved and to be fully known. Nakedness was openness and trust, and now they're using fig leaves to conceal themselves, and those leaves have become barriers to intimacy. Those fig leaves are symbols of protection from one another. And shame's second lie is this: if people saw the real you, they would not love you or accept you. And we buy into that. We believe that. So what do? We create our own fig leaves. We create our own fig leaves to hide from each other. Let me ask you, what are the fig leaves that you create? What are your fig leaves today? For some of you, it may be physical fitness or designer clothing. There's nothing wrong, absolutely not, with physical fitness or designer clothing. But some people will use that to build their physical appearance up, to look so good that when people see them, they won't see the scars or the brokenness that's really there. For other people, it's not physical fitness or designer clothing, it's workaholism. That if you can just work hard enough, it's why some people's identity is in what they do. If they can climb the corporate ladder high enough or have enough success, if they can just work hard enough, people will see their success, but they won't really see what's broken and scarred underneath. For others, it's wealth. It's not what you do, but it's what you have. And if you can gain enough luxury and prosperity where people's eyes will be distracted from the pain that you really have and the person that you really are underneath. For others, it's social media. We see it today. It's posting 15 seconds of the most perfect part of your day in hopes that everybody believes that's what your life is like 24 hours a day. But that's not being fully known. That's partially known. 15 seconds of your 24-hour day. And for Jesus followers, if we're really truthful, sometimes we can even use religious activity as fig leaves. Well, if people will see me at church every week, if I'm serving and I'm doing this, or I put my Sunday best on, or if I check this box and check this box and check this box, well, then they'll think I'm really holy when underneath I feel broken and I know all of my wounds and scars. Shame says if they saw the real you, they wouldn't love you. Adam and Eve, at one point, were fully known and fully loved, but now fig leaves are barriers to that. And again, if we're really honest, here's what we want. We want to be partially known and fully loved. We want to be fully loved, but we only want to be partially known. We only want to let the person to our left and right or those close to us partially see. I'm going to let you see all the good and successful areas of my life. I'm going to give you a part of me, but I want to be fully loved. We want our fig leaves. However, being partially known and fully loved, it isn't possible. Why? Because if you're only partially known, people can only love the manufactured version of you. They're only fully loving a portion that you're letting them see. They're only loving that mask that you put up or that manufactured version of who you are. But that's not real love. Real love is sharing everything, even the ugliest parts of who you are, to only then realize that no, people won't abandon you. That those closest to you will love you despite your scars. Here's the third lie. If God saw all of you, he wouldn't love you. As if that's even possible. Let me show you where I see this in our Genesis story. Chapter, verse 8, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. And what did they do? They hid from the Lord God among the trees. The cool evening breezes were blowing. The Hebrew word that means that phrase, cool evening breezes were blowing, is ruah. It even sounds like what it means. In Hebrew, ruah is translated wind or spirit, and it's a symbol of God's presence. So Adam and Eve, not only now have they covered themselves with fig leaves as being a barrier of intimacy between each other, now God comes and he's walking in the garden. His presence, he's come in. And Adam and Eve, what do? They run for the woods. Covered in fig leaves, they head for the trees. They hide. And think about this. Normally, when God would come and walk in the garden, they would run to God. But now, because of sin and shame, they are running from God. Because Adam and Eve were naked, and they knew they were naked. They hid themselves. They thought, well, if God sees all of me, if he sees me uncovered, now that I'm aware that I'm not how I'm supposed to be, now that I've sinned, now that I've rebelled against God, I'm broken. I'm defective. I'm a failure. There's no way God wants to be near me because I'm broken and defective. And that is what shame does. Shame interferes with our intimacy with God. It drives a wedge between us. For Adam and Eve, a leaf wasn't even good enough. When God's presence came, they ran to the trees to hide, as if they could hide from God. Yet sometimes we believe the same lie. We think we can hide from God. What are some ways that we hide? Sometimes we use busyness. Going back to being a workaholic, if I can just keep myself busy enough, maybe God won't really see what's happening in my life. Maybe it's entertainment. If I can binge enough TV shows or entertain myself with hobbies enough, God will just be blind, or he won't see, or at least I won't have to think about it. Sometimes we use substances, alcohol, drugs, to numb ourselves and to tell ourselves the own lie that maybe God would be numb to who we really are. But despite this, the whole time God sees, he sees it all. And in the middle of that, he says, I'm right here. I'm walking in the garden. My presence is right here. I want us to see how God responds to Adam and Eve this morning. He is a God who never changes. And the same way he responded to Adam and Eve, he responds to you and I today. In verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man. He called to Adam and he said, where are you? The text tells us that God was walking in the garden and he calls to Adam. He wasn't just taking a stroll in the garden for the sake of taking a stroll. He was walking in the garden in pursuit of Adam and Eve. He's desiring to be close to them despite their sin. And today, God is still pursuing his people despite their sin. And he's telling us, you don't have to hide. I love the question that God asks Adam. He asks an interesting question after Adam tells God he was hiding because of his nakedness. Look at this in verse 11. God asks, who told you that you were naked? He doesn't immediately say, what did you do? God eventually does. But the first question God asks is, who told you you were naked? It's about who. Who is the voice, Adam? Who's the voice that's speaking in your ear? And for us today, one of the first steps to overcoming and breaking the power of shame is recognizing whose voice is spewing those lies in our ears. Whose voice is telling you that you're broken or defective? Whose voice is telling you that if people beside you really knew you, they wouldn't love you or accept you? Whose voice is telling you that God wouldn't accept you because of your sin? Whose voice? And we know whose voice it was that told Adam and Eve that they were naked. It is the enemy. It is the father of lies, as the Bible says. It is Satan. Jesus even speaks of Satan's character in the Gospel of John. When Jesus said, speaking of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated truth because there was no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So those sound bites, those songs that keep playing in our head that tell us we're broken and defective and no one will really love us and accept us if we remove the fig leaves and showed people our nakedness emotionally, those voices that say that God won't accept you or love you despite your mistakes and your sin, it's the voice of the enemy. That is the voice that is whispering in your ear. And so the first step to breaking the power of shame is this. We need to believe what God says about us more than anyone else. We need to know and believe what God says about us more than a first grade teacher, more than a coach, more than a hurtful friend, more than the voice of a mom or dad or an outside voice. We need to know and believe what God says about us. On Easter morning, that weekend, I closed the service by inviting those to follow Jesus that weren't following him, to make a choice to believe in their heart, to choose to follow them, believing in their heart, not based on the eyes. I used a familiar verse, Romans 10, chapter 9, where Paul writes, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you're made right with God, or you're justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And many of you in this room have made that prayer. You have confessed with your mouth. You believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Maybe you're here today and that was you a couple weekends ago on Easter weekend and you're here today. I want all of us to know the very next verse. Verse 11 says, and scripture says, anyone who believes in him, speaking of Jesus, anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to, guess what? Shame. Here's what that means for you. Christ follower, believer in Jesus. No mistake, no voice. You are not broken. You are not defective. You will never be put to shame. Jesus is pursuing you. Don't run for the trees. Don't grab fig leaves to hide and put barriers between yourself and your loved ones. Or God, he loves you as you are, and he wants you to come exactly as you are to him. I want us to close this service. I invited Steve to come and to sing a song that so powerfully communicates God's heart towards us. Listen to these words. You can come as you are. Everyone stand to their feet, please. While you're standing, prayer team, any elders, staff pastors, I want you to come right now and just line up at the front. I'm going to dismiss, but let me say something before I do. Earlier this month, I started meeting with, we have some young staff that are great leaders. There's about 12, 13 that I identified, and every month we're going to get together, and I'm just going to pour into them about ministry and work-life balance and just pour into them. And we met for the first time earlier this month, and towards the end of that meeting, I had them, went around the circle and shared some of their challenges and things that they wrestle with. And one of the young ladies on our staff said that her biggest struggle is imposter syndrome. And I get emotional because I said to her, I said, I'm with you. Because let me tell you, if I'm just removing fig leaves today, as a pastor, it can feel like you're an imposter because I'm not perfect. I've got broken pieces. I've got scars. And I just want you to know I have no desire to pastor a church where we just come and we put fig leaves up and we run for the trees and hide. I have no desire for that. Everyone in this room at some point has heard the lie whisper in your ear that you're defective and that you're broken. That if people really knew, if your church family really knew you, they wouldn't accept you or love you. I wish I could say that if you removed all the fig leaves, you wouldn't get hurt, but we all know that's not true. But it doesn't mean we need to keep the fig leaves. This needs to be a place where we understand that we have a God whose presence comes, his ruah, his spirit comes. And we don't need to run for the trees because of our sin or our brokenness, that he calls to us and that we can come as we are with all of our broken pieces and he receives us. So today, if you need to come and receive prayer, maybe it's a spiritual moment between you and the Lord. Please come and pray. As you leave today, I have something for you. I'm going to ask you each take one. It's a follower of Jesus identification card because shame is really about identity. And I want, as you leave today, you can take one of these. And on the inside of this, there's, I believe, around 20, 22 scripture verses that remind us of our identity. The true story, the true voice that we need to listen to from God, that we are made by God, that we're a child of God, that we are chosen by God, that we are loved by God, that we are created to do good, that there is a hope for my future, that I am secure, that I am strong, that I am the light of the world, that I am unique, that I am accepted, that I am free in Christ, that I'm a new creation. And here's what I'm gonna ask, that you take this. And like just like you do when you go to the DMV and you get an ID card, you gotta what? Sign it. That you're signing going, that's who I really am. I would encourage you to take this and sign it. Lord, I'm reminded this is who I am. And when shame lies to your ear, you will remind yourself of what God says about you. Next week, we're gonna talk about the power of renewing our mind. How do we block out those lies? And then in the third week, we're going to talk about, this is the big one, that what happens when shame comes, we will move into secrecy and isolation. And there's an antidote to that. So you'll have to come back next week and the week after. God bless you. Go in strength. You're dismissed.